Well, I believe God has a lot to say tonight. He wants to speak to us this evening. And boy, we need that, don't we? We need to hear from God. So let's get into His Word. If you will take out your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Samuel. We're in chapter 23, working through this chapter. And we're working out this statement through this chapter that Jesus made in John 14:6 when He said, "I am the way." So as we work out this idea, what it means is for us that not only is Jesus our Savior, but then He comes to lead us in our life. In Amos 3:3, one of my favorite verses, says, "Can two walk together unless they're in agreement?" Now this is where our success or failure as believers occurs, right in that very issue. In our agreement with the Lord, which brings about our walking with Him. As we, in our hearts, continually agree with the Lord in His way, He will direct our steps. But we have this tussle and this struggle when it comes down to that very thing that we go through. And it's this process that we go through of wrestling with the Lord. You guys remember that story? Jacob wrestling with the Lord? That's crazy, isn't it? He's wrestling with the Lord. And he won. Jacob won by losing. By giving up. By surrendering. Jacob, who is a pretty self-sufficient guy, a guy who learned to get his way through conniving, manipulation, those sort of things, God had to deal with him. And that whole story is an illustration of our struggle that we go through of wrestling with the Lord, our will versus His will. And we win when we finally surrender. And Jacob's name was changed to Israel, which means governed by God. In that moment when he gave up and his hip popped out of socket, for the rest of his life he'd have to use a cane to support his weight every step he took. A reminder that every step he took, he had to be governed by God. That's our struggle. I hope that as we're working through this section of Scripture, and some of you have been here the last several weeks and you've seen God's way, Psalm 18, chapter 18, verse 32, His way is perfect. His way is perfect. So that's what we know. That's out there. Now it's a matter of us walking in agreement with Him if our life is going to be perfect. His perfection. If we're going to have His perfection in our life. Now, as we begin this journey with the Lord, we have all of these detours, all of these obstacles, all of these traps, all of these temptations and snares that the devil throws at us to try to get us to look to the left or look to the right, to get us to take our eyes off Christ, to get us to do our own thing. And we see that all through the Bible, this struggle that we're talking about. So we're working out this idea as we're looking at the life of David, and we're looking at a guy who the Bible tells us who he had a heart that was right. He wasn't a perfect guy, was he? Far from it. But his heart was right. He was called a man after thank you. God's own heart. Think about that for a second. That's an amazing statement, isn't it? A man after God's own heart. I can't think of much more credibility to a person than we would just be a person after God's own heart. What else could be said after that? So, a person after God's own heart, what does that mean? How do you boil that? What does that mean? How can I be that guy? How can you be that guy or girl? I really believe what that statement means is that we want what God wants. A man or woman after God's own heart is that we would want what God wants. Is that a true statement about us? You don't have to raise your hands. But really think about that. Because your answer to that question will have a lot to do with your success as a Christian. Do you want what God wants? Are you a man or woman after God's own heart? Now, as we look at this story, we're going to start off in the beginning and just kind of read up to where we are tonight. We've been working through this, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time explaining up to chapter 14, but I want us to kind of get the flow of it, and we should finish this tonight. But as we're working out the story, what we're seeing is David being a guy who is under attack, who is being challenged from all different directions. And what we keep finding in David is he keeps surrendering and submitting to God's working out of God's plan in his life. Now, as we read this, here's what David has been told. David has been told that he is the anointed king of Israel. So now, that's what he knows. He knows that. But him being the anointed king of Israel has not worked out in a way where he was elevated to the throne immediately. God was doing a work, a deep work in his life. And I want us to know primarily that in the same way David knew he would be king of Israel, that God had a promise for him. That's really all he needed to know. It's the same for us. All we really need to know is that God's way is perfect. And if that is true, and if we believe that, then it's simply a matter of us continually surrendering to His will in our life. Does that make sense? So let's take a look. Chapter 23, verse 1. Then they told David, saying, "Look, the Philistines are fighting at Keilah, and they are robbing the threshing floors. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and attack these Philistines?" There's David inquiring of the Lord. What do you want me to do here, God? I'll do what you want. Not concerned about what may happen. I'm concerned about doing what you want me to do. So he's inquiring of the Lord. There's a challenge here. This wasn't the best thing to do, to go into a dangerous place, to expose himself with a large group of people that weren't qualified to fight. But the call went out. Hey, come rescue us. The Philistines are attacking us. Which would blow his cover and reveal his location to Saul. So he inquires of the Lord, and the Lord said to David, go and attack. So in verse 3, David's men said, look, we're afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? So hey, we're afraid now, and you want us to go into a more dangerous place and fight? A lot of people, large group of people saying that. So here's what David does. In verse 4, what does that say? So there he goes. Do you see this working out? This is the lifestyle of a man after God's own heart. This is how it works out. Okay, Lord, I know you said to go and attack. Now I have a large group of people that don't want to go. So what do you want me to do now? Well, the Lord says, arise, go down to Keilah. Now look at this. For I, the Lord says, I will deliver the Philistines into your hand. So it didn't really matter. David's ability, David's army that he had with him, all that didn't matter. Do you see that? He said, I'll deliver, I'll do that. That's the mind-blowing thing, the thing that we need to get a hold of, that God will do it. But do you see the interchange between God's will and how He uses people in that? That's where it gets exciting. That's where it's exciting for a believer, because God is doing things. He's working His plan out. And then in His doing that, He gets people involved in the process. That's the privilege that we have as believers, to be part of God's doing, to be involved in God's working. But see that interchange. It's almost like, you just be obedient and I'll do it. If we would grab a hold of that, inquiring of the Lord, and the Lord is speaking things to us, and we get a hold of that and we realize it's Him that's doing it. So we will never be able to say, well, Lord, I can't do that. I'm not good enough. I'm not talented enough. Have you seen the people at this church? They're way more talented than me. They're way more qualified than I am. That's what Moses said, didn't he? I can't talk. I stutter. But God, he didn't understand. God was going to do it. He just needed to show up. Just show up. And watch. Show up and watch. That's the beauty of getting involved with God's will. Show up and watch. And see the dynamic here for the believer, which is so important, is that when we get involved in God's plan and surrender to His will and make ourselves available, the Christian life takes on a quality of adventure and excitement. And that is needed. We need to see God working in our life. We need to see that. How many times have you heard younger kids say, I'm bored. This is boring. If you're a believer and you're involved in God's work, those words will never come out of your mouth. If those words come out of your mouth, there's something wrong with your surrender to the Lord. And I know a lot of you have become Christians later on in life, and you've done all the things that the world has to offer. That ends up being boring after a while. You get sick of it. And so you got to do more. And you got to raise the bar. But see, the Christian life, it can't be just this outward rules and outward code we live by, because that is boring. But when the living God of the universe is working His plan out in your life, and you're seeing crazy things happen that are supernatural, that are so far beyond yourself, that you live in this constant head-scratching mode, and all you can say is, it's the Lord. Opening up doors, creating opportunities, moving dynamically in your life. There's absolutely nothing better. And you get a taste of that, and it gets addicting. you want to be involved. You don't want to miss anything that God's doing. So I want to encourage you. Make yourself completely available to God. Seek His face. Inquire of Him. And He begins to move in your heart, stir your heart to do things or to speak to you about things He wants to do. Don't ever be afraid. Don't ever withdraw. Don't ever stand back. Don't ever question. Just show up. And He'll do the rest. I've found that to be true. And God has proven Himself faithful in that. But before we move on, I want to let you know that the Christian life is exciting because it is alive. It's not dead. The works of the flesh are dead. But the works of Christ are alive. And we must be involved in the working of God and the working out of His plan. We have to be involved in that if we're going to experience all that God has in our life. Otherwise, what is it all about? You just go to church and try to avoid the big sins and you're good? I mean, is that what it means to be a Christian? You got to be kidding, right? Being a Christian is God, the life of God, working His plan out in your life, in and through you. So you go and you read through the Gospels and you see how Jesus works. You see what He wants to do, His desire. And now He says, I'm going to go into heaven. I'm going to sit at the right hand of my Father for a while. And now you're going to go out and do the works that I did. And I'm going to fill you with the Holy Spirit. And collectively, you're going to do greater works than I did. This is that dynamic working out that God wants to see us get involved, get in the game. Christianity is not a spectator sport. It's involvement in the will and the plan of God. So David, it doesn't really reflect his feeling about this. I would like to think that if God told me there's a bunch of scary Philistine guys there and you have a bunch of ragtag, in debt, distressed, and discontent people with you who don't know how to fight, and God says, go and take them. Go and beat them up. Go and conquer them. And you're looking at your guys, and you're looking at the Philistines, and you're going, really? Let me inquire again. And God says, go, I'll deliver them. I'd be like, this is going to be great. Oh, I can't wait. This is going to be so exciting. If you really believed and trusted God would do that, it would be a thrill to be a part of this. But see, that's the same thing that God wants to do in and through our lives. Now watch this. So David, in verse 5, and his men went to Keilah, and they fought with the Philistines. They struck them with a mighty blow. I like that. I've been thinking about that all week. Struck them with a mighty blow. And remember, they weren't mighty. David and his guys weren't mighty. It says God struck them with a mighty blow. Not many wise. What is that? How does that go? Not many noble. Not many something. God chooses the foolish things to confound the wise. This is it. This is the working out of that plan. So God strikes him with the mighty blow. Imagine what that would have looked like if you were there. They had like that overhead cam view. And they had all these different angles. Like our football games. And you're watching that. You would just be blown away. You'd be so shocked. More shocked than the Vikings beating the Cowboys. You would have been, there's no way this could have happened. You would have been astounded. And the commentators would have been speechless. They had all these different views. And we'd just see God strike the Philistines with a mighty blow. And I would imagine these guys following David were looking at themselves and going, how do we do that? What happened? How did that happen? And maybe, I don't know for sure, but maybe somebody said, it's the Lord. That's how he does things. So he strikes him with the mighty blow. Now watch this. Now, as he struck him with the mighty blow, he took away their livestock, and David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. And now it happened when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, he was the escaped priest after Saul wiped out all the other priests and killed them, he fled to David at Keilah, and he went down with an ephod in his hand. We saw last week how that was an instrument or device that they would use to inquire of the Lord. So here we have it again. So he's inquiring of the Lord. At least he has the gear needed to inquire of the Lord. Verse 7, Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah. So now Saul is realizing his opportunity to kill David. So Saul says, notice this, God has delivered David. Where was I? God had delivered David, him, into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars. So Saul recognizes where David was very dangerous. He was stuck. He had no escape. I can just see Saul licking his chops. Just, here's my opportunity. This is what I've been working towards. And he would probably even say from our scripture, I've been praying for this. I've been asking God to deliver David into my hands. But we have seen how, in Saul's life, how his prayers were so not in agreement with God's. And his heart were so against the will of God that God wouldn't even hear his prayers. Do you know that? Biblically, that's correct. That God won't hear our wicked prayers, our prayers that are against him, our prayers where we really have no desire for his will. He won't even acknowledge those. So, you see the contrast here? Saul looking at things from a worldly perspective, thinking that everything's going to be fine. But what he didn't realize is that David was in the will of God. When we're in the will of God, that is the perfect place of safety and refuge and rest. If we're not in the will of God, we cannot say that. David, although it looked like he was trapped, he was in the will of God. And did you know we never get trapped when we're in the will of God? We'll never be burned for doing the will of God. We'll never have regrets when we're in the will of God. We'll never look back with disappointment and discouragement when we're in the will of God. David was there, but notice, from a worldly perspective, it looked like he was in a bad place. And that's exactly how the world will often view the believer. It looks, doesn't look like, I mean, they don't have, you know, they don't, their car's not, you know, as nice as ours, and they don't have as many things, and, you know, their life is a lot different. And it may look like to the non-believer that a believer's life is not as good as theirs. But being in the will of God is a perfect freedom, peace, and safety. Saul didn't know that. He was just looking on the outward. But he didn't realize that we could be rich in the Lord. And that's much better than being rich in the world. A worldly person wouldn't understand that. Someone who doesn't know God would place a greater value on material things than they would on spiritual things. But somebody who is rich in the Lord has everything. Because Psalm 84:11 says that God withholds no good thing from those who walk uprightly. God doesn't hold anything back. That's good for the believer in Christ. Saul couldn't see that. Saul was blinded by his own ambition, and because he was blinded by his own ambition, he was in prison. Isn't that ironic? It looks like David's trapped, but who's really trapped? He's trapped by himself. He's trapped by his selfishness, by his bitterness, his envy. That's enslaving him, and most of you know how this works out. It doesn't work out well for Saul. It works out very bad. But see, he was trapped by his own sin and disobedience. The person who's obedient to Christ is never trapped. And we're always free, no matter what it looks like on the outside. So, in verse 8, Saul calls the people together for war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. So, when David knew that Saul had plotted evil against him, he says to Abiathar the priest, bring the ephod here. What are they going to do? Inquire of the Lord. Okay, so, and this is just so great. This is those tough things in life, those hard things. The right response and the right answer, the right way to handle it is always to inquire of the Lord. To pray, to surrender, to say, Lord, this is hard, this is difficult, but you know what? Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Your way is perfect. I read that somewhere in the scripture. I know if I just trust in you and lean not on my own understanding, but if in all my ways I acknowledge you, that you'll direct my paths. That's the understanding of a believer. That we just want God's way in our life. And it doesn't matter. All these temptations, distractions, things that are trying to get us away from God's will, those don't matter. What we should be emotionally attached to is God's will and His will alone. We should be jealous for His will in our life. We should be anxious for His will in our life. We should be protective of His will in our life. And if we will do that, life will be different for us. If that will be our goal in life, God's will. And then we would be able to say, like Paul, none of these things move me. Why don't they move me? Because the only thing that moves me is God's will in my life. Whether that mean I'm in chains, whether that mean I have financial troubles, or I have to move somewhere that I'm scared to move, or I have health problems, or whatever it is, as long as God's will is happening in my life, that's what's really important. So everything else doesn't matter, because that's not where my treasure is. So he inquires of the Lord, and God says, you know, David, I know Saul's going to come and attack you, but David, because I like you so much, I'm going to make sure you don't have to go through any hard times. Right? Does he say that? He talks to David here, and he says, David, you know, I don't want you to have to suffer, so I'm just going to make sure nothing happens. I'm going to set you aside on this desert island, and I'm going to give you everything you want. And you'll never have to difficulty or trial. He doesn't say that. Don't stone me or anything. He doesn't say that. I was trying to illustrate a point. Here's what he says. Watch this. Verse 10, David said, O Lord God of Israel, your servant has certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant. And the Lord said, he'll come down. He's on his way, pretty much. Oh, thanks, God. Well, I listened to this guy on TV, David would say, and he said, if I name it and claim it, I can do anything I want. That I'm going to name and claim that Saul's not going to come down. and he's not going to come down, right? No, he says he's coming. But do you see how God works here, though? Did you know that smooth sailing doesn't create good sailors? See, thanks for that. I like that. Things that make you go, But this is how God works. How is it? How is it possible that there could even be this doctrine that teaches us that Christians should not have to experience difficulty, shouldn't have to suffer and struggle? Where does that come from? Somebody who's not reading their Bible. Who believes that? Somebody who's not reading their Bible. I cannot think of one person in the Bible that I really like that hasn't gone through difficult times. Can you? I can't think of anybody. And my model, Jesus Christ himself, went through the greatest amount of suffering that we could ever imagine. Why is it that, I think it was, Peter who said, don't think it's strange when you go through these various trials. He must have noted something that, why do people think it's strange when they go through trials? But we do, don't we? God doesn't love me. He doesn't care. He's not listening. He's so far away that he doesn't even know I'm going through these hard things, or he's indifferent. And then Peter would say, don't think it's strange when you go through these various trials. The world hates you. Look what they did to Jesus. And if you live God's way, Satan and the world's not going to come and put their arms around you and say, you're my buddy. So don't think it's strange. Don't get all uptight. See, I like David here. He's inquiring. But you see, as he's inquiring, he just come off this battle where he knew God was going to take care of him. But what also did he know? He also knew that he was anointed to be king of Israel. So he knew he couldn't die. That's where it gets exciting. See how exciting faith is? This is the faith that Peter had when he walked on water. It's exciting when God says, go forth, and you do, and you have his promise and his confirmation. It brings about a confidence and a boldness. This is what we see here. That it's not God removing a difficult situation. What it is God wanting to show himself strong on our behalf, which is even better than him just removing situations out of our life. He's saying, go through the valley of the shadow of death. And what? I will... Yeah. We have this confidence. That's what I love about it. That we go forth confident in the Lord, knowing that his plan is going to work itself out in our life. That confidence comes from a believer who surrendered to the will of God in their life. It's obedience. That's where the confidence comes. So he says in verse 12, then David, he wanted a little more information. And David says, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? These were the people that David just rescued because they asked him to. And now David's saying, God, are these people going to sell me out? Are they going to betray me? They wouldn't do that. You wouldn't allow that, right, God? You're not, you know, you're a loving God, right? You wouldn't allow that. So the Lord said, they will deliver you. Yeah, they're going to do it. They're coming down. They're going to rat you out. That's going to happen. So imagine Dave, I could just imagine thinking, oh, wow. Lord, I know I'm going to be the king and all that, so this is going to be interesting how you work all this out. You notice he's not saying, well, forget it then. God's not real. Oh, forget the whole thing then. I signed up for this? Great. You notice I imagine him getting a little excited now. Woohoo! Oh, wow. Well, how are you going to fix this one, God? How are you going to work out this little doozy in my life? And the more difficult it would get, the more exciting it would get. Think about Moses. Red Sea? Wow, huh? You imagine him there like, okay, God, what are you going to do now? Talk about being stuck between a rock and a hard place. I guess it'd be kind of a soft place. But okay, so verse 13, David and his men, about 600 men now, they arose and departed from Keilah, and they went wherever they could go. And then it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah, so he halted the expedition. Okay, so now David was going around understanding Saul's after him, understanding they're in very close proximity, and knowing that it's very difficult and going to be difficult to hide 600 people. So David stayed in strongholds in the wilderness and remained in the mountains in the wilderness of Ziph, which some of you may remember from last time means refining place. So he's in a place where God's refining him. And God's always doing that with us in our life, isn't he? Just refining us. And that refining process is making us have a larger capacity to enjoy God. It's that refining process that does that. So David's going around, Saul's after him, and in the meantime, God's protecting him, and God's doing a continual work in the personal life of David through all this. God is very efficient. He doesn't waste things. God is using every bit of experience in David's life to grow him and develop him and to teach him and to show him. God doesn't waste anything. So, now watch this. This is cool. So he's in Ziph, and Saul sought him every day. That's just like Satan. Jesus told Peter, Satan looks to sift you like wheat, but I'm praying for you. But see, this is such a good picture of our life in Christ, that we go out in the will of God, and Satan and his forces oppose the plan that God has in and through our life. And he's constantly there to get us to quit, to not surrender to God's plan, to get us to do our own thing even. But watch this. Saul sought him every day, but God. It's one of my favorite quotes in the Bible. You need to have that written down somewhere. But God, do you understand my situation? Do you see what I'm going through? Do you see what it's like? You have to factor God in. All that may be true, but God. That changes everything, doesn't it? You can stack the deck against yourself as much as you want, but God. In the Bible that I read, it says, if God be for me, who can be against me? Do we need to know anything else? What else do you need? If God be for me, who can be against me? This is such a great working out of that scripture, because Saul looks like he's got him. But God. God has told David that Saul is coming. God told David that he's been sold out, but God. And I'd like you, just whatever troubles you, whatever causes you to worry or feel upset or feel anxious or frustrated, please factor in that statement, but God. And that changes everything. But God did not deliver him into his hand. So that's what's cool about this. We have this whole terrible situation, but God didn't deliver David into Saul's hand. So now David could have this confidence. And this can be exciting. What if you were told that you can go to Mavericks, California, and there's a storm coming in, and there's a 50-foot wave, and you can paddle out, and you won't die. You can do whatever you want, you won't die. You're invincible. And you get out there, and you get your surfboard, and you go down that face of the wave, and you wouldn't fear. You wouldn't have a concern. You wouldn't have a care. What if fear was erased from your life? What would your life be like? Do you know that's possible in the Lord? Whom shall I fear? Psalm 37, 4. Whom shall I fear? Imagine that. As a believer in Jesus Christ, walking in the way of God, fear has been completely erased if we trust Him. So we are invincible in the will of the Lord. We can go out and do His thing, His way, and not have to worry one bit about what might happen. Have you ever noticed how we do that? Well, what if this happens? And if I do this, then this is going to happen. Do you know that God, trusting in the Lord, takes away all the fear? Imagine a life without fear. How exciting is that? Whom shall I fear? If God be for me, who can be against me? This is the life of David. This is an exciting life. We can do God's will in His way and not fear one single thing. And then enjoy the excitement of God doing His thing. Jesus is the way. So in verse 15, David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. So what do? There he is. There's Saul. There's his guys. But God didn't deliver David into his hand. I don't know. I might have taunted him or stuck my tongue at him, or I don't know. Maybe I shouldn't do that. We don't want to tempt the Lord. But did the confidence here, right? And David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a forest. So really this whole process was simply meant for God to show Himself through David and his ragtag group of guys. And that's what God wants to do in our life. He wants to show Himself what He's like, how He works, how He operates. And He does that through our lives, but He doesn't do it by removing pain and suffering. He does it by strengthening us and doing great things through pain and suffering. So in verse 16, Jonathan, this is when we sort of get a little bit of an encouragement from this section of Scripture of how, one, our life with God gives us the confidence to move forward in His will and allows us to experience how God's working. But the neat thing is how then He brings other people alongside of us to go through this together, so that now we as a group, as a body, we get to experience God doing neat things together. Watch this. Now Jonathan comes on the scene, Saul's son. He arose and he went to David in the woods. And I love this. You got to underline this one. He strengthened his hand in God. That's all of our ministry here. To strengthen one another in God. But do you see, this is interesting, this dynamic here, how then God brings people alongside of us, the body now. It's just so neat to be a Christian. So many, I can't even, God, He says His way is perfect. And He says, just go my way, and it's going to be perfect. And then He says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. He said, you can stare at the face of fear and not fear. Because none of those things have anything on you. And I'm going to do things through your life that are supernatural, that are impossible in and of yourself, and I'm going to bring other people alongside. So you have this connection and this fellowship in the will of God together. And thus now you have the body of Christ working out. Now watch what he does. He strengthened his hand in God. And it says, and he said to him, here's what he says, here's his encouragement, do not fear. I don't know why he said that, because it doesn't seem like he had any fear. But he's just reminding him. And he's strengthening his hand in God. You know how the Bible says we're to think on these things that are true and noble and praiseworthy. And he's reminded, that's how he's strengthening him. He's coming alongside. He's saying, I'm connected with you in this endeavor. I'm someone who will be there for you. And I want you to know, and I want you to be strengthened by the fact, as he says here, that you don't need to be afraid. And he says, because the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. And he says, you shall be king of Israel. Don't remember, you're anointed king of Israel. You can't be killed. God can't lie. He can't go back on his promise. So you can't be killed because you haven't fulfilled the role that God has promised to you. You can't be killed. And he said, I shall be next to you. I like that. Don't you like that? I can't be you, David, but I can be next to you. I can lock arms with you. I can walk step for step with you as you're walking step by step with the Lord. I'm going to be there for you. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to remind you of what God's Word says. And that I just love, because I don't think David needed this, because God was speaking right to him. But this is just another example of how cool it is how God works in the life of a believer, and how he includes us in his plan, and then he allows us to be a group of people that are included in his plan. And then we become a source of encouragement, a source of strength. So we need to really ask ourselves, is that what we are to one another? Are we ones who strengthen others' hands? When people leave a conversation with us, do they feel strengthened, or do they feel cut down, burned, just kind of weird? What was that all about? Have you ever felt like that? Did you? Did they say that? Let us be these people. Let us be these people. Make it a point that when people leave a conversation with us, they feel strengthened, encouraged. They feel better from the interaction that they had with us. They feel like they can move forward. It doesn't take a lot. It just takes a reminder of the fact that we're together, that we're there for one another, that we're here, and that God is here. Boy, that sometimes that is just means so much when somebody just lets you know, I'm with you. That means so much to a person. I'm behind you. I'm right here. I know what you're going through, but I'm here. That is so comforting and so strengthening, even though we know the Lord will lead us and protect us and guide us. To know other people there, I'm right there with you. These are those foxhole people. These are the people when something's going down, the first people you think of, that you want them right there in the midst of the battle. Are we those people? That's the people we want to be. I love this interaction. Now, in verse 18, the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed in the woods, and Jonathan went to his own house. Then the Ziphites came up to Saul at Gibeah, saying, Is David not hiding with us in the strongholds, in the woods, in the hills at Hakala, which is in the south of Jeshimon? So now the Ziphites are selling out David. They're telling Saul where David is because they're telling Saul where David is because David is where they are. And so they're ratting him out. Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of your soul to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand. This is just, to me, just mind-blowing. And it's, you see, it's always like this. There's always people like that. You have the Jonathans, and you have God's plan and God's will. And then you have these people that will come against that. They undermine, they derail and come against what God's doing. They're sneaky and conniving because that's how Satan works. We don't want to be those people. But in the work of the Lord, you'll find these people. The Bible calls them tares. They're sown in with the wheat. They're distractions. There's things that people or things that take the focus off the true goal and mission and vision of the Lord. So people get all caught up in these distractions and forget about going forward in the will and the plan of the Lord. Sneaky, conniving Ziphites. In verse 21, now watch this. This is mind-blowing to me. So here's Saul now. He's saying, "Blessed are you of the Lord, for you have compassion on me." Wow. I just have I picture him just in this ornate robe, acting outwardly as this religious benefactor of the people. "Blessed are you of the Lord." Missing in the will of God, not understanding the plan of God, but acting in a religious way. That speaks so much to what's going on in our day. I'm going to talk about that. I'm going to finish up with that. I want to finish the rest, and then we're going to talk about that before we leave tonight, okay? He says, "Please go and find out for sure and see the place where his hideout is and who has seen him there, for I am told that he is very crafty." Saul's impression of David was that he is crafty. And he wasn't talking about doing stuff for children's church and gluing things together. He was talking about, in his mind, what he saw David doing, he saw it as crafty. What was David doing? He was following the Lord. That's all he was doing. The Bible says, "To the pure, all things are pure. To the corrupt, all things are corrupt." He's placing corruption on David's following of the Lord in a religious way. That's scary, isn't it? Much of what the devil does is clothed in religion, in religiosity. We see that all through the Bible, don't we? But here we have Saul speaking spiritual words, acting in a spiritual way. All this outward appearance, but his heart was far from the Lord. He had an appearance of religion. He was like a whitewashed tomb, looked good on the outside, completely dead on the inside. So don't be deceived or fooled just because someone comes in the name of religion that they're true. Measure it up with Scripture. That's the final word. So he sees David as crafty. Verse 23, he says, "See therefore and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hides. And come back to me with certainty, and I will go with you. And it shall be, if he is in the land, that I will search for him throughout all the clans of Judah. You see the picture of the Christian life here? You see all the challenges we have? Do you see why it's so important that we are people that are led by the Lord, people that pray, people that are in the Word? This is a picture of the Christian life. Saul after him every day, temptations after us every day, sin lies at the door, it knocks. So many things want us to turn to the left or turn. This is our life as Christians. How can we think that we can navigate through this sort of course without daily being in communion with God, without daily being in His Word, being before Him in prayer and supplication? Jesus sure didn't think that He can go without those things. But can you see why so often we succumb to the wiles of the devil? It's because we don't see the reality of the situation oftentimes. We underestimate the power of evil and its desire for us. And so we slack off, we get complacent. And that's the beginning of the end for us. So we see this dynamic. We see a picture of the Christian life. Verse 24. So they arose, they went to Ziph before Saul. But David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the plain, the south of Jezreel. When Saul and his men went to seek him, that's Satan's desire. He's seeking us. They told David, therefore he went down to the rock and he stayed in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued David in the wilderness. He's after him. But we don't have to fear because God has not delivered us into Satan's hand. So Saul went, he went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. And David made haste to get away from Saul, for Saul and his men were encircling David and his men to take them. But, you see that? Do you feel the gravity of the situation? David is completely trapped now, but God hasn't delivered him into his hand. So how's God going to do it? How's God going to get him out of this situation? But regardless of the situation, but a messenger came to Saul, saying, hurry and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. What's Saul going to do? He has a bigger problem now, doesn't he? Therefore, Saul returned from pursuing David and went against the Philistines. So they called that place the Rock of Escape. And David went up from there and dwelt in the strongholds of En-Gedi. Now, just one little thing before we go our way. Do you see how that's just so simple, isn't it? You see the simplicity of God. They were right about to get David. And then God just sends a messenger, hey, the Philistines are attacking, and the whole thing's off. And David's fine. Now, what if David would have cried like a baby? And what if he would have whined? And what if he would have moaned and said, forget it? Well, he would look pretty dumb. But see, if we trust in the Lord, we go through these situations and it gets exciting because we just think, God, okay, God, what are you going to do now? This looks really bad. So that means you're going to work really good. And that's when it gets exciting. Now, This one last thing I want to show you, and you might want to, for if you want a little extra out of this, Psalm 54 is David's thoughts that he wrote down as he's going through this situation. We don't get a lot of the heart of David in this situation. Psalm 54 is. We're not going to do that now. But what I do want to show you is this one last thing. The Bible says in Psalm 37, if we delight in the Lord, He'll give us the desires of our heart. Now here we see this all working out, that our goal and our purpose is to delight in God. And as we delight in God, He gives us the desires of our heart. And what that means is the desires of our heart when we're delighting in the Lord are His desires. That's pretty cool, huh? So that's why it's so important to delight in the Lord. Because when we delight in Him, He puts in us the desire to do His will. When we're not delighting in the Lord, then we're not as filled with the desire to do His will. So we delight in Him, and He puts in us this desire to do what He wants us to do. And what He puts in us is this desire to do what He wants us to do, and what He wants us to do is His will. So that we want His will, and Philippians chapter 2 tells us that He wills us to do. That He puts in us the will to do, and then He does it. And all we have to do is delight in the Lord. See, when we delight in the Lord, we're aligning ourselves with God. And we're filled with God's will and a desire to do His will. And then we want to do it, and then God's the one who actually works that out in our life. And we just get to enjoy and experience what He's doing. How great is that? Now, we see in the story here how God provided a way of escape. The Bible tells us that, doesn't He? God will always provide a way of escape. But it's always in Jesus. That's always where the way is, Jesus. His way is always in Him. It's always found in Him. Now, here's what the last thing I want you to watch for. And we're going to actually turn here in... First, let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. This is the last thing we're going to talk about. Ephesians 4:30. Ephesians 4:30 says this. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. So this is the Holy Spirit working in us so that we will do God's will. He's leading us from inside out. Now what's going to mess that up? Verse 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with malice. He talks about be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So the last thing then, if we're going to just finish off, put an exclamation point on this study about Jesus being the way, you see the connection with our relationships horizontally to God's working out His plan vertically in our life. It does matter. The quickest way to quench the Spirit is for us to have problems in our interpersonal relationships. To harbor anger, bitterness, envy, all those things, that this power of God will be quenched if we hold on to those issues in our life. And in this body, we want a powerful body. We need a powerful body. We can't give Satan any footholds within us. So we need to make sure that we're all good here and that we're handling our relationships with maturity and with charity and most importantly, with love. Because love will never fail. Amen? So Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. The way of God is perfect. Let's walk in His way, all the way into His presence. Father, we thank You for this evening. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your truth. We thank You, Lord, that You've given us Your way. And just as a group, Lord, we want to ask that You would have Your way with us. Have Your way, Lord. Have Your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand. We're going to worship the Lord in the last song. God bless you guys. Thanks for listening and showing up tonight. And we'll see you Sunday, if not sooner. God bless you guys.